All right. Good morning. It's that busy time of year, isn't it? Busy. Man, things happening. So, December 6th, that's the date of the Christmas party, right? So, that also happens to be the date that if you're in town in the city, downtown, before the Christmas party here at the church, if you catch the Children's Day parade. So just make a note, if you're traveling in, you may want to check your route, get into the church on December 6th. But if you're in town for it, look for the absolute cutest flute player in the entire parade with her big blue hat and playing with the Townview Marching Band, and that will be my daughter, Leela. Leela. And, we saw Leela at the Veterans Day. Now, Veterans Day was this past Monday, right? Time's kind of flying already. So I saw her for the first time in her marching band uniform on Monday, marching down. And you may remember Veterans Day was windy. And I don't know if any of you came downtown, but if it was windy where you were, I guarantee you it was windier downtown. She said it was blowing so hard. Now, she's never marched in a band. She's never been outside. But she said it was blowing so hard that when she was blowing out of her instrument, it was blowing back in. That's my girl. Yeah, actually, that's Jill's girl, because Jill was the marching band person in our house and the flute player. Okay, well, yeah, it is a busy time of year, and no doubt, without doubt, in the next few weeks, you will be asked this question: what are you thankful for? What are you grateful for? Right? Inevitably, already this morning, Patrick asked us to think about what is it that you're... Think about something that you are thankful for, grateful for, and you will be asked that question. What are you thankful for? And it's a time when we have a chance to express those things which we're thankful for. Matter of fact, I even want you to kind of prod you along to what was asked earlier, to be thinking about that this morning. What is it when you're asked, when you're put on the spot at Thanksgiving dinner with your family or with your coworkers, what is it that you're thankful for? I want us to, this morning, turn to Psalm 115. It'll be our last Sunday together in the Psalms. When I return in a couple of weeks, we will spend the month of December looking at the Incarnation and the mystery of the Incarnation and the beauty and the miracle of the Incarnation. We'll be moving into our Advent season, but it is appropriate that we spend one more week in the book of Psalms. Psalm 115. And it's important for us, I think, this morning to turn to this psalm in light of the question that you will be asked. What are you thankful for? What are you grateful for? Because it's important for us to realize that when people often ask that in the world around us, they are asking really more with the question about you as the one who is thankful. And you as the one who is grateful, you see. The focus is really more on us as the thankful ones and the thankful subjects, rather than on the one who is the giver of every good and perfect gift. By the way, this isn't uncommon, this move in modernity in our culture, to take things like Thanksgiving and to put the focus on us as the ones giving thanks. This happens in many areas of our life these days. We can take things like confession or generosity or prayer, and you will find people often speaking about the benefits of confession, the benefits of one who confesses, the benefits of one who gives and is generous, the benefits that one has when one prays. Even if you don't believe there is a God listening to you pray, the focus more and more is on the benefits that we have by doing these activities. And the importance of Psalm 115 is to give us words today to respond against that push and that temptation, because it's very, very easy to slip into that sort of thinking. That this Thanksgiving, I will be thankful in order to accrue to me a heart of gratefulness or thankfulness. I will confess for the goodness and the cathartic things it does for me. I will give in order to engender and cultivate in me a spirit of generosity, rather than speaking about God as the active subject. So this is why I'm taking us to Psalm 115 today. As we've been doing in the Psalms, this one, again, is I've chosen purposefully and intentionally Psalms that are short enough for us to read through before we start looking at them in some detail and drawing some lessons from them. So Psalm 115. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to thy name give glory, because of thy loving kindness, because of thy truth, or because thereof, perhaps your Bible has, because of your faithfulness. Why should the nations say, where now is their God? But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. They have noses, but they cannot smell. They have hands, but they cannot feel. They have feet, but they cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat. Those who make them will become like them. Everyone who trusts in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has been mindful of us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, the small together with the great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed of the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. The heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth he has given to the sons of men. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. But as for us, we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forever. Praise the Lord, or hallelujah. Psalm 115 is, as that last expression there in verse 18 explains even, or demonstrates, is a Hallel psalm. It is a psalm of praise, but not just a psalm of praise generally, but a Hallelujah, a praise to Yahweh, the Lord, the God of Israel. This is one of the Hallel psalms. And more specifically, Psalms 113 to 118 are often referred to as the Egyptian Hallel songs or psalms. They're the songs that were sung typically at the Passover feast, at the remembrance of what God had done bringing Israel out of Egypt. Included in that is our psalm here, Psalm 115, which may in fact have been sung after the feast, after the celebration of Passover. In fact, perhaps this is one of the psalms being referred to when the Lord instituted his supper, by which we remember him as our perfect sacrifice. You'll remember it said that as they went out, they sung songs. And perhaps, and it's not so far hard to imagine that Psalm 115 could have been one of those psalms. It's convenient for us this morning that at least a part, perhaps the defining part of Psalm 115, has been set to music. Perhaps you're familiar with the words of the song or the song that that comes from Psalm 115. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, O Lord, but to your name, but to your name, be all the gloria. That's it. It's also popular. It has been popular also in Latin. We won't do the Latin version this morning, but it's beautiful, beautiful. If you know that, sing it along with me. If you don't, it's not too hard to catch. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, O Lord, but to your name, but to your name be all the glory. It's convenient for us that we have the first verse set for us to music. Again, I want us to draw attention this morning as we enter the Thanksgiving season to the words that Psalm 115 gives us to help us in response to the question that we will no doubt get, what are we thankful for? What are we thankful for? And the first thing I want us to notice here is that it gives us words, Psalm 115, to magnify God as the active subject and not merely ourselves as the thankful subjects. And this in several ways. First, the first is quite obvious because the psalmist spends quite a bit of time making sure that we understand this. It is the one true and active God to whom all glory is given, and not the lesser gods, the impostor gods, that are displayed around us. That the one true God, the God of Israel, is the one who is deserving of glory, not the lesser impostor gods. You'll remember when we were together, 4 or 5 weeks ago, and looked at Psalm 138, we were even seeing then from that psalm that thanksgiving in the psalms is not meant primarily, at least in at least some of the psalms, like Psalm 138, for the effect it has on us. It has other effects. And in Psalm 138, you'll remember, it has even a polemic or apologetic function, that we give thanks to God so that the world watching around us knows through our testimony of thanksgiving about this God who is active in creation, has an apologetic, an explanation. It has a polemic function. So too here, it has this thanksgiving that we have in Psalm 115 makes it clear that the God who deserves honor is not like the gods, imposter gods around us. Of course, every generation faces a different form of these gods. Psalm 115, it is in the form of idols. Just wonderful, wonderful words here from verse 4 through verse 8. Beautiful parody of the idols that the original hearers of the psalm would have been familiar with. Look at the sarcasm, the parody dripping from the psalmist's lips. They have mouths, verse 5, but they can't speak. They have eyes, but they can't hear. They have noses, but they can't smell. Hands, but they can't feel. Feet, but they can't walk. They have all the form, but none of the function. They have all of the form, but none of the power. They're impotent. They're worthless. They're useless. This is the form that someone in the psalmist's day would have been familiar with. This sort of idol that is worthless. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, you know this isn't the only place where a prophet has fun at the expense of the idols, those who spend so much time, the prophet tells us, spending to make sure that it is balanced just so, and yet they just topple over in other Old Testament books. By the way, we may not have these sort of idols that tempt us to draw our attention away from the one true God, but every generation has their own. Think back in time, we could go back to the 16th century. the early modern era, you may remember that the 16th century, the 1500s, the Reformation is going on at this point. Martin Luther, Ulrich Zwingli, John Calvin, and they had idols that they were calling out, that they were looking around and saying, we have allowed idols to creep up, we've allowed other mediators other than the one true mediator, Jesus Christ, come between us and God. And this would give the reason for their cry, Christ alone, sola Christus, Christ alone. Or another one of the famous so-called solas, or onlys, of the Reformation, soli Deo Gloria, to God alone belongs glory, to glory to God alone. Because the Reformers looked out in their day and saw the idols that had risen up. Yeah, in some cases they were physical objects in the churches around them, but it was also these mediators that they were being told to pray to and through to get to the Father. The saints, angels, Mary. And the Reformers said these are simply lesser gods. They're idols. They're things that we have set up, but that there is only one God who deserves honor and glory. And these are not them. But that was the 16th century. We're not immune from this, though, of course, right? We're not immune from this. Even in our day, we have a tendency to create gods with our own hands. By the way, that's the issue here in these verses. These are handmade gods that the people around them are tempted to put their faith and trust in. Handmade gods. They're ones that, see verse 4, they're the work of man's hands. They're constructions of humanity. And of course, the problem with that is they then become no greater than the ones who made them. They're limited, they're impotent because they are made by fallible humanity. Again, in our modern day, this happens all the time. It's a part of the general culture, even theological culture, that people will look out around them and see some aspect, let's say, of goodness and say, ah, that must be what God is. So they look about them and say, all people everywhere have a sense of morality. Ah, that must be what God is. They look about and they say that in spite of the horrific nature of the world around us, there are pockets of altruism and goodness. And there have been great movements of theologians in our own day who then say, ah, that must be what God is. Psalm 115 says, God is not made by human hands. God, verse 3, is in the heavens. He is one who does whatever he pleases. Of course, those aren't the only idols that we are tempted by, these lesser gods. As a matter of fact, for most of us, they're far more subtle than what I've just mentioned. They're far more subtle. We don't give them eyes and noses. We don't prop them up in our houses. We don't have nice theological explanations for them. But nonetheless, we place our trust in them to make us godlike. So it's yielding to the temptation that we're told if we just own the right technology, we can be omnipresent or omniscient. If we own and smell the right way, the right perfume, for goodness sakes, deodorant, we can transcend the ickiness of created life. My students at the college get a kick every semester in church history. I show them an advertisement for Brut, and their tagline is, the essence of man. Absolutely. If you get the Sunday paper, pull out the coupon section, look for the Brut coupon, and look at the ludicrous garbage that Brut is trying to sell you, which is this. Gentlemen, if you rub the right stuff under your armpit, you can be superhuman. And you know what? This is what I tell my students. It must be working. Otherwise, Brute would not be spending millions of dollars putting those advertisements in the paper. That word everywhere. That if we trust in the lesser gods, man-made gods, that somehow we have tapped into the divine source. None of these, the psalmist tells us, none of these is worthy of glory. None of them is worthy of glory. So the first thing the psalm shows us this morning, when we are struck with that question, when we are asked with that question this Thanksgiving, what are you thankful for? Can I encourage you, as you think about that, that you practice starting it this way? What are you thankful for? Let the first word out of your mouth be God. Not I am thankful for. Not when I think back and tell a nice long narrative story about some wonderful event that's happened in your life, which are fine, but let it begin with this. God gave me this. God did this for me. This is what Psalm 115 is, I think, helping us with this Thanksgiving. Here's another thing that I think Psalm 115 helps us remember this Thanksgiving, and that is this. Not only are there no gods out there, there are no other gods, there is nothing out there worthy of us giving them honor, none of us have that power either. None of us have that power either. Some of us this Thanksgiving will have hearts that are bursting with thankfulness because we look back over the month, the year, a decade, a lifetime, and we say, wow, I have had so much blessing in my life, and my heart is bursting with thankfulness. Again, let me encourage you through Psalm 115 to remember that that should drive us to honor God as the giver of every good and perfect gift. Because, friends, it's very, very subtle when we allow our thankfulness to puff us up in the things we've accomplished and to take this honor away from God. It's so easy to accept that position of honor, of having our name in the lights, in the bricks, in the buildings, on the pew. I'm going to give you a confession here. Oh, I'll do it quickly. But you need to hear it. I told you in our discussion on generosity a few weeks ago that several years ago during the pre-Easter season, I made it a point to be more generous, to examine my generosity, and to wake up every day asking, what can I do today to be generous and to be generous? And so I got an email during that time period from the Y that we belong to right across the street here, the YMCA, and it was saying, is our annual fundraising drive for a little money. So I was being generous. I gave them money. Next time I was at the Y with my family, they had a wall, and it had pieces of paper on this wall with people's names. And I went over to that wall, and I found my name. Hey, Jill, look at this. That's my name. Hey, kids, come over and look at this. That's my name. It was a piece of paper. They took it down. That was it. Psalm 115 reminds me that it is very subtle when we take for our own honor and glory that which belongs to God. It should drive us to humility. It should drive me to humility as a father that God has placed me and given me work that I can now be a steward to my family and my children. God gave me that job, and yes, it is through me that God provides for my family. God alone deserves the honor and the glory. It is the spirit of John the Baptist that I'm arguing for and suggesting here. I must decrease so that he might increase. Let me just end with from 1:15 this thought, because I know this, that there, perhaps the majority of us this Thanksgiving are in a position where we are very, very thankful. Answering that question won't be hard. What are you thankful for? And we can rattle off things. That I know that there are some of us this Thanksgiving who will struggle with that question. We will struggle with the weight of something this Thanksgiving. We will feel almost speechless, because perhaps we haven't seen God's hand at work in our lives for whatever reason. Maybe we haven't been looking. Maybe God has been silent. Maybe this has been a hard year, and we've been asking the question of the psalmist in other psalms, where are you? Can I suggest that Psalm 115 actually answers that question first and foremost, and gives words first and foremost to those in that position? As a matter of fact, you remember that I said Psalm 115 was given after the Passover feast. Remembrance. They just remembered all that God had done. As a matter of fact, Psalm 114 and 115 in some translations through history have been put together, because Psalm 114 is a remembrance of all that God had done for Israel, all that he had done, all the goodness. But notice the question that is asked in Psalm 115, verse 2. Why should the nation say, where now is their God? You see, Psalm 115 is the psalm of a people who know the stories, maybe even experience them, but are in a position where they are being asked themselves, where is God's goodness now? And I think Psalm 115 is written to answer that, and it is to say this. Verse 1 is a plea. It is to say this: God, not for my sake, not for our sake, but for your sake, work in our lives. You see? Not for my sake, not for our sake, but for your sake, work. It's the seed in Exodus, when Moses comes before the Lord after the people have set up their golden calves and worshiped them because they brought us out of Egypt. And Moses says, listen, not for our sake, but for your name's sake. You're the one who brought us out. Do something. Relent. Let us go on. Show your covenant love and faithfulness to us. By the way, if you read Exodus 32, you have someone watching all this going on. His name is Joshua. And Joshua does this same activity before the Lord in Joshua 7 at the defeat of Ai. Don't, Lord, relent from doing this. Not because we've been good. We screwed up. We failed. But for your name's sake, do this. Psalm 115 is a cry to the Lord for his name's sake. What I would say is this. It's time for us to reclaim the phrase, for God's sake. That is a phrase with great theological importance. It's too often used as a byword and almost in a flippant way, God, for God's sake. If I understand Psalm 115, that is exactly what the psalmist is saying. For God's sake, hear us. For your sake and your honor, work on our behalf. Charles Spurgeon says it this way: it is noteworthy that that awful attribute of holy jealousy, which under some aspects is like a terrible flame, is the very one which helps us when everything else fails. The Lord is very jealous of his own honor, and therefore it is that when the heathen say, where now is their God? He answers their taunt by ceasing to chasten his people, not for their sakes, but for his own mercy and truth's sake, that the heathen may not think him unmerciful to his people, nor be able to accuse him of being unfaithful to his covenant. If you find yourself this Thanksgiving and you just don't have a naturally grateful heart, that you are being weighed down with the question, where then is my God? let me urge you that Psalm 115 gives you words to express to God for your sake, O God, for your sake, work in my life. For your sake, I will give you thanks. One final and very quick note, and that's this. Perhaps this Thanksgiving you will be around people in that situation. People who are struggling at that point in life, who are asking, where then is this God? Where then is my God and our God? Can I direct your attention to the latter part of Psalm 115, verses 10 through 16. We won't read them again, but as you let your eyes glance down through verses 10 through 16, would you just notice a word that shows up ever and over and over again? Bless. 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 Verse 14. For those that we meet this Thanksgiving who are struggling under the weight of life, may the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed of the Lord, maker of heaven and earth. In fact, let me suggest this. The psalm ends with this. That is why we have been placed and remain on this earth. Notice that? Verse 17, the dead do not praise the Lord. Verse 16, just a moment ago, it has said, the earth has been given to the sons of man. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. But as for us, we will bless the Lord. There were others noted in the psalm that have mouths but did not speak. Those were the idols. But as for us, we have been made with a mouth. We have been put in a place where we are to praise. We are to bless the Lord. Let's take a moment and pray. Father, we give you thanks this morning. We give you thanks this morning as the giver of every good and perfect gift. By your Spirit, over these next few weeks, Father, by your Spirit, remind us, show us, prompt us to give you the glory and the honor, recognizing that this is, in fact, the truth. We love you in Christ by the Spirit.